enjoying even this morning our fellowship together, the wonderful songs that have been sung. If you're visiting here this morning, I want to say welcome to you, but I won't know it if you're a visitor. I'm new here too. It's great to be here. It's great to be a part of this church this morning. We're eager to get to know each and every one of you. And of course, we'll take just the customary 2 or 3 years to learn all your names, so you can expect that. But after that, we'll I'm sure have them all down. We're eager to share in our mutual faith, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to experience together the love of God. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked a question. A lawyer asked him a question in verse 35, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." In the Greek, this is the mega commandment. This is the biggest commandment of all. The mega commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And he says, the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This morning, I want to talk to you about this greatest thing there is, the greatest commandment of all, the commandment to love. We want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read these well-known first 8 verses of this great chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Follow with me. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." This morning, I want to tell you that love never fails. We might fail, but love will not. And in this church, and in our lives, love will not fail. It cannot. Love is an amazing and great thing. It is, in fact, according to what Paul says later and what Jesus said in Matthew 22, it's the greatest thing. Paul will say there in 1 Corinthians 13 that there abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. We need to understand without the greatest thing, great things mean nothing. Paul is at pains to show us that at the beginning of this chapter. Notice again what he says. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." What a thrill it must have been for a person to be endowed with the miraculous ability to speak in the tongues of men and angels. Can you even imagine being able to speak a tongue that you were never taught, that you never learned, just go someplace where they speak some foreign language, and you're fluent in that, you're even eloquent in that language by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit? What a fantastic thing that would have been. About a month ago, I was in Africa. There are a lot of people in Africa who don't speak English. The preaching that I did there had to be translated into Ndebele, which is a dialect of Zulu. And I don't speak any Zulu, I can tell you that. And I was really glad for a wonderful translator I had by the name of Stanley Satole. Stanley was a native there, but he's also a Christian. He's a deacon in one of the churches over there. Stanley's this big, big black man, and he has a voice like James Earl Jones, you know, Darth Vader. So my sermons, as they were being translated, I have this, you know, squeaky kind of nasally voice that's coming out of my mouth, but in this language, all of a sudden, they just sound so impressive and so booming. And I thought, boy, I wish did I say that? I wish I could preach like that, really. He was making it sound so good. Imagine having the miraculous ability to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. How great that would be. And as great as that is, if I did that, but I didn't have love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. Suppose I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge. The knowledge here mentioned is probably that which was, again, endowed by a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. It's spoken of back in chapter 12 and verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. Do you this morning, do you understand all mysteries and all knowledge? I can tell you that I do not. But what a great thing it would be to be just endued with power from on high. To know it all. I mean, to know it all. Now, there may be some people in this world, maybe some Christians, I think sometimes there are, who think they know it all. Who, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, are wise in their own opinion. Or like the Jews that Paul describes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 19, they're confident that they're guides of the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. There was a church in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus, that apparently had some very learned people in it, knew a lot of things. These people were so knowledgeable and understanding of the will of God that they were able to expose those who were false prophets. And they're commended for that by the Lord in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me read that to you as the Lord speaks to that church at Ephesus. And He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. If you just stop there in the reading of the description of the church at Ephesus, you would think, wow. These people are working hard for the Lord. And they're so knowledgeable of the will of God and of the Word of God that people come in and pretend to be false prophets. They're able to expose that. They can just take them to the Word and show them their error. That's impressive. But it didn't impress the Lord all that much. Because He goes on to say in the next verse, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. You may know all of this. You may know how to deal with these even false apostles. But you don't have love. Repent, or else I'll remove your candlestick. Most of us would not claim to rival the Ephesians in our understanding of doctrinal purity. And yet, they didn't have love. And they were nothing in God's sight. Suppose you had faith so that you could remove mountains. I wish sometimes that I had that kind of faith. I mean, literally, where there'd just be a mountain. And I had the faith to ask God to move that and it would move. That would make hiking the wilderness a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Jesus told His disciples that they could have that kind of faith. Of course, they The ones he spoke to were miraculously endowed with powers. But he tells them in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20 that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You could have all that faith, the power to do these great, magnificent things, and still, if you don't have love, suppose you bestowed all your goods to feed the poor, give your body to be burned. When you read that line about bestowing all your goods to feed the poor, I think of the poor widow that Jesus commended in Mark chapter 12. The two mites, that was all her livelihood, that's what she gave. She gave it all. And she's very highly commended of the Lord for that. But you know what? If she didn't have love, she's still nothing. Suppose you give your body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice. Willingly giving your life to the flames of an excruciating death. There were many people in ancient times that did exactly that. There was a man known to history as Polycarp. He was, as an old man, brought before the Roman proconsul and challenged to deny the Lord and confess Caesar. And he said he wasn't going to do it. And the Roman proconsul said, I'll throw you to the wild beasts. And he said, bring them on. And the Roman proconsul said, I'll burn you at the stake. I'll throw you to the flames. And literally, Polycarp says, bring it. You just bring it. And he was put to death for his confession. There was an elderly woman by the name of Apollonia that Eusebius, the church historian, tells us about in his ecclesiastical history. And he says about this woman, Apollonia, that she was arrested, told to confess Caesar as God, refused to do it. They beat her jaws and broke out all her teeth. They built a fire and they threatened to burn her alive unless she would repeat expressions of fealty to Caesar. For a moment she appeared to shrink a little. Her guards let her loose, thinking that she was going to confess Caesar. And instead, she suddenly sprang into the fire and gave her body to be burned. And you know what? If she didn't have love, it didn't mean a thing. It is possible for a person to do all these things that Paul describes and yet not possess the greatest thing. We normally define love in terms of zeal and commitment and sacrifice to something or someone. Love is something that is so great that you would willingly sacrifice yourself. But that's really only part of it. We need a better definition of what love really is to understand what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 13. Our definition of love is typically much different from God's definition of it. God loved the birds, and so He created the trees. Man loved the birds, and so he created cages. Our idea of love is a good bit different, isn't it? We tend to think only of defining words with words. we get up and preach a sermon and we have on the screen, and I'll do this at times, I'm sure, you know, Vine's definition, Webster's definition, Thayer's definition, Martin Gingrich's definition of some Greek word or English word in the Bible. And we define words with words. And we think that we've explained something. And a lot of times we've not even touched the hem of the garment of it. God, when He wished to explain to us what love is, showed us. God demonstrated His love to us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are a number of great things that can be observed about this passage, but right now just notice three quickly with me. The first of them is that love can be demonstrated in action. And Paul will show us that at length back in 1 Corinthians 13 when we get there again. Love can be demonstrated in action. The second thing is that love is not extended on the basis of worth. Christ doesn't love us because we deserve it, and we can't love other people because they deserve it. We love them regardless of whether or not they deserve it. We love them regardless of their worth. That's how Christ loved us. While we were still sinners, not while we were at our best. Not when we were being Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. And the third thing I want you to notice about Romans 5 and verse 8 is that love is for someone. God demonstrates His own love toward us, one translation says. Another one says, for us. The Greek word is huper, and it means on behalf of. On behalf of. Going back to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, somebody says, well, I don't understand how that, you know, you have all knowledge and you're giving your body to be burned and you're giving all your stuff. How can that not be love? How it cannot be love is if you're not doing it for someone other than yourself. That's how. God demonstrated His love for us. God loves us the way we are. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. His love changes us. Makes us more than we can be. And that's what our love needs to do for others. Because you see, we are to share and show God's love. His love is literally to run through us. We are conduits for it. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, quickly some scriptures now. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He showed His love for us in complete sacrifice for us. And this we ought to do for one another. And then 1 John chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. Listen, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, so loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved us. We also ought to love one another. Keep your marker or finger in 1 John chapter 4, and I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. This is a little parenthetical statement that has to be made before we make the next statement. And it has to do with the power of love. It's the most powerful thing there is. It's the greatest thing, Jesus said. It's the most powerful thing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 37, he says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here is the love of God toward us. It is stronger than any created thing. That's its power. It's the most powerful thing in the world. What's the most powerful thing in God's creation? Is it the power of a star, of the sun, nuclear energy, electricity? What is it? I don't know, but whatever it is, it's second to the power and the strength of God's love. It's stronger than any created thing and anything. You want to know why love never fails? It's the strongest thing there is. Now, I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 4. God's love is stronger than any created thing. But as strong as God's love is, and get this point carefully, because it's the whole lesson, really. As strong as God's love is, it is not complete until it is shared. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." The word perfected there is the idea of completed. His love is not completed. It's not finished. It's not what it could be. It's not giving us all of its power until we share it with one another. Y'all know how electricity works? Electricity is mighty powerful. We got a nuclear power plant out here on the river generating hard telling how much electricity. Well, electricity is wired out of the plant, goes through a transformer, then over wires, comes to a neighborhood transformer, so the power is stepped down a little bit. Then another transformer, so it's stepped down a little further. And then it runs into your house. But theoretically speaking, you have all of the power of a nuclear power plant wired to your house. That's a lot of power. And yet, people can sit in their houses in the dark. What are you sitting in the dark for? You got all this power. There's a light switch on the wall. You know what happens inside a light switch? You know what goes on inside there? There's this little gap, a connection. And when you turn the light switch on, the connection is made so the electricity can flow through the circuit. But until that gap is closed, all the power in the world doesn't do anybody any good. You're still sitting in the dark. You know how God's love works? Here's how it is. He's the nuclear power plant. He's generating all of this tremendous power to you and to me. It's not doing anybody any good until we share it with each other. In this, the love of God is perfected. That's what turned the light. That's what turns the light on, the power of God's Word. Now, briefly and quickly, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what Paul says. Love never fails. Love never fails to do the things that he lists. Love never fails to suffer long. Love never fails to be kind. There's not a time when love's not kind. Love will never envy, never parade itself, never be puffed up, never behave rudely. Never. Love will never seek its own, or be provoked, or think evil. And the better translation there may be take account of evil. Keep score. Love will never do that. It will never rejoice in iniquity. Love never fails to rejoice with the truth. Love will bear all things, even a brother. Love will believe all things. Love will hope all things. Love endures all things, whatever it is. Everything that we do, friends and brethren, everything that we do is to be done in love. Not just my words, but the Apostle Paul's in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Now, if I'm keeping that commandment, if I'm doing everything that I'm to do in love, guess what? Not going to fail. Because love never fails. Love never fails to forgive. Paul called on the Corinthian brethren to forgive a man through love. Reaffirm your love to him. Forgive him. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Love never fails to serve. Through love, serve one another. Love never fails to persuade men of the truth and bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the love of Christ compels us to do this, constrains us. Love speaks the truth. Speaking truth in love, it never fails to speak the truth. Love treats a neighbor right. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love never fails to be united with brethren in Christ. Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Love never fails to be united with true brethren in Christ. Love never fails to be impartial. It will not be prejudicial. It will not show favoritism for family or friends or rich people or poor people. Love never fails to be impartial. If you fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Love never fails to cover a multitude of sins. Peter says, love will cover a multitude of sins. It never fails. This morning, you're not doing these things, it is not that love has failed. It is that you have failed to love. Love never fails. And we must not, at Eastside, fail to love. Thomas A. Kempis wrote that love feels no burden, thinks nothing of trouble, attempts what is above its strength, pleads no excuse of impossibility, for it thinks that all things are lawful for itself, and all things are possible. Sounds a lot like what Paul said. And so this morning, Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 17. And I pray for us that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. May God fill our lives. May we come to know His love by sharing it with each other. God help us. This morning, do you know the love of God? There might be somebody here, right here, right now, who really doesn't know. You have an opportunity to name the name of Jesus, to experience His love in your life so that you can share it with others. Don't delay. Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing.